I used to preach out west several years ago. I had a real good friend that preached just a few miles away from me in another congregation. His name was John Hall. Brother John Hall and I were close friends. We grew real close there while we preached for several years in these two central towns in central Oklahoma. We usually had coffee together on Monday mornings after the Lord's Day, and he was usually telling me something that happened in his congregation, or I would tell him something in the local congregation where I was preaching. One morning we were sitting there drinking coffee. He said, "Let me tell you something that happened last night." He said, "You know Meemaw?" Now, Meemaw was Sister Howard, who was the mother of one of the elders. She had reached rather a high age. She was in her 80s at least. But she was still driving her car. She had an old Buick. And she'd lived in Holdenville so long that she came down the street right straddle of the middle of the line. And everybody knew to get out of her way. When she came to church, she always wore a little hat with a great big feather in it, sticking right straight up. And she had the habit, because I preached a meeting there too, and she had the habit of sitting right up at the front, right in the center here. And if she agreed with the preacher, she'd do this way all during the sermon. And if she didn't agree with you, she'd do this way the whole time you were preaching. Brother John told me that morning, he said, "You know, I got all ready for my compliment. Because I was preaching last night," and said, "Sister Meemaw sat there in that pew and said, the whole time I was preaching, she was doing this way." So after services, said, I took my place back at the door and I was shaking hands with people, and I saw her working her way back down the aisle, and finally she got to me, and I knew she'd been doing this way. And he said, "I got all ready for my compliment." And she said, "Brother Hall, that sure was a good sermon you preached tonight, but 'twon't do no good. Better preachers than you preached it here, and it didn't do any good." So we preachers have had a lot of things said to us, and certainly for our good and for our edification, but Brother Hall could always laugh about that, and if you knew Meemaw, you could laugh too. Well, we hope that this lesson does some good tonight. It's going to be from the Word of God, as always, when I preach. That's what I base my lessons on. We're not gathered here for entertainment unless the Word of God is thrilling to you. In that case, of course, we do expect a thrill and an adventure out of the Word of God. Tonight, I'm going to invite your attention to a scripture that if you're in my adult Bible class in the morning, you'll notice that I skipped over. John 3 and verse 8. We're in that chapter and we're just about to finish it, but we didn't say much about verse 8. And I knew that because David had said something to me about preaching tonight, and I thought, well, I'd like to just cover that because I have a lesson on the 8th verse of John 3. If you have your Bibles and open it, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the midst of his conversation. Jesus was trying to impress upon this man the essentiality of having a spiritual mind. But Nicodemus, even though he was a ruler of the Jews, could not comprehend what Jesus was saying. So Jesus was searching for an illustration. He didn't have to look far because the night was full of the wind, no doubt. And so as he was talking to Nicodemus and trying to tell him about the Spirit, and of course the Spirit is the essential thing. The Spirit is what gives the spark of life to Christians. The Spirit is what ignites one. It is the source of the rebirth. It is the sperm. It is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. And so it's essential then that Nicodemus, that you understand this. But in his thickness of not being able to understand it, Jesus then, looking for this illustration to try to help him along, uses something that's very present and all around. "Listen to the wind, Nicodemus. Listen to it. It's all about you. It's everywhere. It's in the trees. Can't you hear the rustling of the wind in the trees? And so he focuses Nicodemus' mind upon something that he's well aware of. Jesus did many of his lessons like this. When he talked about sheep, when he talked about gates, when he talked about the doors, when he talked about leaven in the kitchen, he used illustrations that everybody were familiar with. And if we want to understand then the work of the Spirit, we're going to have to understand a little bit about the wind, that is at least the comparison of it. He says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 8, "Now the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from whence it comes and whither it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." About 50 years later, Jesus used the same illustration to some other people. Seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Some things he said to them were different, but there was one thing he said that was the same to all of them. When he finished his message, he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, to anyone that was raised in the Jewish tradition like Nicodemus was, it was the most natural thing to compare the wind to the Spirit of God. Because the word ruach in the Hebrew language means three things. It means breath, the most vital thing that we have. It's the breath of life. It is that which God breathed into man's nostrils in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says when the breath entered him then, he became a living soul. The word ruach stood for that. But the word ruach also stood for something else. It stood for the mighty force of the wind. The great fury of the wind that blew up from the valley there in Jerusalem into the Mount of Olives and blew the leaves and the trees all around. The mighty force then of the wind that was irresistible when it came in its fury. The word ruach meant that also. The word ruach also meant Spirit of God. It meant then that which comes to an individual when he becomes alive in God. And so when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Listen to the wind. The wind is like the Spirit of God. You do not know and you do not understand, and there is a mystery to the wind, there is also a mystery to the Spirit. But however you accept the wind and you accept the evidence of it and you know that it's real, and therefore when you accept the evidence of the Spirit and listen to it, you know that it's real. And just as you see the effects of the wind as it blows around the world, so you see the effects of the Spirit of God when it's also blowing." So now with that said, as a matter of introduction, let us look at the text, let us break it into parts and try to glean something from it for a lesson tonight. What is Jesus saying here to us? First of all, he says, the wind blows. Let's break it into that first part. Now, that is the simple statement that affirms the ceaseless action of the Spirit when we make our comparison. The ceaseless action of the wind, the ceaseless action of the Spirit. For we know that the Spirit has been there from the beginning throughout all the ages and will be there at the very close. On the first page of the Bible says the Spirit was there. The Spirit brooded over the face of the earth, over all the chaos that was there. And when the Spirit then began to have its effect, it made then form and shape and intelligence out of chaos. It's not only there, but if you turn to the last page of the Bible in the book of Revelation, it says, "The bride and the Spirit say, come." So all through these ages and all through the pages of inspiration, the Spirit of God is there. It cannot be gotten around. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be evaded. I know it can be ignored in what it says, but I mean you can't ignore the fact that it exists. For the psalmist says right in the middle, we start at the beginning and then at the end, but right in the middle in Psalms 139, he says, "Where shall I go from thy spirit?" He said, if I ascend up into heaven, it's there. If I then go down to the grave, the Sheol, if I go to the grave, it's there. If I take wings and fly out to the uttermost parts of the distant parts of the sea, it's there. He's trying to impress everybody with the fact that you cannot get rid of God. You cannot then get someplace where God is not. There has never been any time, not for a single moment, that the Spirit of God has not been active. And we're thankful unto God for that. For if God ever let go just for a single moment, the whole universe would explode. It would disintegrate. For the Bible tells us in the book of Peter that the Word that created this world and the universe and put it into existence is also the same force that holds it together. That the worlds are held and shaped and together by the Word of God. And so the Word has been spoken, and here we are, and one day the Word will be spoken again, and the canopies of the blue heaven shall roll away, and they shall burn up into a crust and a crisp, along with the earth on which we stand. So then we need to think about that. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And God never lets go. Of course, the New Testament goes beyond what the Old Testament says. In talking about the mighty wind or the mighty wind of the Spirit that blows, it is shown on several occasions that it blows in great blasts and great gushes or gusts. There is one particular point where the wind blew heavy and hard with the Holy Spirit coming down to earth and breaking history wide open with the birth of Jesus Christ, splitting the calendar in half. All the mighty wonders and miracles that this man did upon earth, so that in the beginning of this conversation, Nicodemus says, we know you've got to be a man of God because no man could do these things except God be with him. So here is then the mighty wind blowing, the mighty wind of the Spirit blowing here when Jesus Christ was sent upon his mission to the earth. But not only that, when Jesus Christ was crucified in the grave and resurrected 50 days later, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. So we are here tonight as evidence 2,000 years this side of that, that that's the time when the church came alive with the Spirit of God just as much as Adam came alive with it in the Garden of Eden. For as Adam's body lay there in the Garden of Eden after God had fashioned it and was just a form and was just a mold until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. So all of those people that John the Baptist had preached to and all of those that he could gather together and all that Jesus had preached to in his personal ministry were in a mold or in a form, so to speak, and they were ready, but they came alive on the day of Pentecost when that rushing mighty wind filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And cloven tongues set up on them like as a fire, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because when the Spirit is there and when the Word is there for salvation and in the mission and fulfillment of Jesus Christ, there is always the speaking of the Spirit. And in this case, there's 17 different nations located in the city of Jerusalem because they had come there for this mighty feast of Pentecost. And they spoke in all of these tongues. The Bible says, how hear we every man in the tongue wherein we were born? And they preached unto them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they were pricked in their heart and they cried aloud, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Nicodemus, no man can enter the kingdom of God unless he be born of the water and the Spirit. You've got to go through the actions here of Jesus was buried and was resurrected by the Spirit or into the new spiritual life of God. So have you got to do that. You've got to be touched by the Spirit of God. And God opens the heart. The Bible says he opened Lydia's heart. Why? Because he had spoken the word to her through the Apostle Paul. And these on the day of Pentecost had their hearts opened by the preaching of the gospel by Peter. And then the Spirit of God came into their heart when they were baptized into Christ. And they became then the church of our Lord on that day. That has not been the only time that the Spirit of God, the mighty wind of the Spirit of God, is blown. For after 1,200 years, well, really beginning earlier than that, 600 years, there was then the great apostasy that occurred in the church. Down to 1,500 or the 15th century, 16th century if you count the in-between years. And the mighty apostate church held its foot and held sway over all the religious thinking people. The Bible was even chained to the pulpit, and people were forbidden to read the Word of God. Until the mighty wind of the Almighty God, the mighty Spirit, blew in the 16th century. And some man nailed 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And as if God had said, this far and no further. That was the beginning of the Reformation, and the Reformation is sort of the granddaddy of the Restoration. But that began in 1530. The mighty wind of God blew, and the apostate mammoth system of that was in existence, that had apostatized from the New Testament church, began to lose all of its power at that time. But then after that, the mighty wind of God blew again. It began to blow in the 16th and 17th century when Protestantism then itself, after pulling away from the Catholicism, began to write its own creed, unreasonable creeds, and bind their doctrines and divisions upon their own members to the point that finally somebody said, this far and no further. And the Spirit, the mighty rushing wind of the Spirit, blew again and blew the Restoration movement this time. And men that said that we cannot tolerate this any longer began to arise over some of them in France before even the Campbells. The Campbells then in Scotland and finally coming to America, and it caught fire like a brush fire in America. And thus started the Restoration movement. The mighty blowing of the wind of God. The wind of the Spirit. Listen, Nicodemus, the wind is blowing. The Spirit is here. It's operating now, even as I talk to you. Listen to the wind. But what he really has in mind, listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. And that is the saving and the salvation point in every age. And so then, the wind has blown in various times, a mighty wind of the Spirit that has had its effect, and we can see those effects in history. But it doesn't always blow in mighty gushes. It doesn't always blow in tornadic form like it has on the occasions on which I've talked. Sometimes it blows in little soft zephyrs. Sometimes it's barely a whisper. But even though it's present, just like the wind is always present, it's undetectable. It's there. Jesus on the cross, and there was no one that could detect it anymore. He's the one that's teaching this lesson. And Jesus on the cross, when he was suffering just before, he said, my God, where art thou? Sometimes it's hard to detect the presence of the Spirit of God. It was even difficult to detect for Jesus Christ himself. Might be easy to detect in a worship service where we're here in a comfortable environment. Everything is easy. But when we go out those doors and we go back into the rush and hush and the busy part of life and the cash register's ringing and the horns are honking, it's not always that way. And everybody here has a cross to bear of some kind. We all have the cross of temptation. We all have to do battles with Satan, and he's always perched on one shoulder. He's trying to lure us aside. And I'm sure that you've had times as well as I when it seemed difficult to really hear the Spirit of God all the time. And we wanted to cry out with Jesus Christ, my God, where are you? Here in this difficult time and this difficult situation when you're needed so bad, and you're talking about something that's trying on one soul, it is the silence of God. Of course, there is the sense when God is never silent. We have His Bible with us all the time. But it seems sometimes that God is silent in situations and in circumstances where we would like to see God act and act out in His power and in His form as He has in different ways and different times in the past. But God operates in His own time. The wind blows in its own time. It blows in its own ways. And so the wind not only blows, but the wind blows where it listeth. The wind blows where it listeth means the sovereignty of God in the blowing of the Spirit. So it not only has a ceaseless action, but it has a sovereign freedom about it. But you know, this needs to really be thought about. Just as it's impossible to control the wind or dictate to it its direction, so no man, no church, no council can dictate to the Spirit of God and limit its sphere then of operation. You know, men have always wanted to do that and to try that. They have drawn rigid dividing lines. They've said, here is the area which is the only area that God's grace is valid. It's in this church or that church, but not in this and not in that. It's in this sect and so on. It's in this racial group and no other. It's in this method of evangelism and no other. It's in this pattern of mission, pattern of worship and no other. The newest of theologies and no other. Outside of the sphere that men draw, no salvation. This is the constant temptation of institutional religion. I'm not talking about outside the Word of God. I'm talking about as men draw lines. But God is forever upsetting then the neat little logical schemes of religious men. Judaism said in its day, in Jesus Christ, we are the covenant people. We are the race that God has blessed. We will have no truck with Gentiles and barbarians and lesser breeds without the law. There is absolutely no salvation to be offered to any people outside of Israel. And they stood there doggedly and built high and strong their wall of partition. Until one day, out of the darkness of the Mount Calvary and the red dawn of the empty tomb, the mighty rushing wind came, and it reduced then everything that their wall of partition to dust. It was leveled to the ground with a great crash and started the wall of exclusion. That started the wall of exclusion. It broke it down like matchwood. Rome, who bestrode the world like a giant colossus in the days of Jesus Christ, and especially 50 years later in the reign of Domitian and Nero, about 30 years later for Nero, 50 years later for Domitian, cried, we will kill them all and we will burn them at the stake and we will feed them to the lions. Well, what happened? Rome went down. Christianity didn't go down. So the walls and the barriers that they tried to build against the wind of the Spirit of God turned out to be absolutely nothing. And Rome went, and not the Spirit of God nor the Church of our Lord. Always the Spirit of God keeps embarrassing human preconceptions. It seems to me that there would be a lot of elite social religionists that might, since they have objected in some hymnals to blood in the hymnal, and they want to take that out in some places. There is, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Rahab the harlot. She's found a place in the great panorama of Hebrews. And in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, surely there would be some to protest against that. Yet the wind of the Holy Spirit placed it in there by the inspiration of God. Why should too the providence bypass Athens and Rome and Alexander and locate the Savior of the world in the little old country village of Nazareth? What a shameful thing to much in the world. But that's God's way, you see. The wind bloweth, and the wind of the Spirit blows not where we timidly suggest or dogmatically demand that it should blow, not where the most up-to-date computer decrees today, not by the most recent polls in the which way the churches should go, but the wind blows where it listeth. The sovereign freedom of the Holy Spirit. You try shutting the door against it and it'll break the door down. They rolled a great massive stone after they had killed Jesus Christ against the mouth of the tomb in the garden. They sealed it fast and said, "That then, Christ is finished. This dead and defeated man will trouble us no more. Let him sleep behind that stone forever." And suddenly came the wind of heaven and burst the tomb, and Christ went out conquering through the world through the church of our Lord. You can't roll a stone in front of God. You can't get four soldiers and put them around this tomb and say, "No, God, you can't do that." No act of assembly or council can circumscribe it. And no arrogant political religious dictator can curb it. No rooted personal prejudice can pervert it. It is the sovereign action of God. You try to tame the wind of the Spirit and it'll blow you away. So this is the sovereign freedom of the Spirit. There is absolutely no citadel of self and sin that is safe from him. There is no unbelieving cynic secure beyond his reach. There is no ironclad bastion of theological self-confidence that is immune to him, and no impregnable agnosticism that he cannot disturb, and no animosities that he cannot really then penetrate. The wind bloweth. Our cry should be then, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, continue to blow the will of God. And may we walk within what Jesus said Nicodemus must walk within, the hearing of the word of the Spirit. Let him that hath ears to hear the wind of the Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, the wind then bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. This is then the indisputable evidence of the Spirit. There are unmistakable signs that we've talked about. But again, he says, thou hearest the sound of it, and you can't tell whence it cometh. You can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. This is the mysterious origin and the destiny of the Spirit for the child of God. We all feel a certain element of mystery, even in the physical wind. We cannot tell across what immense tracts of land that it's had its birth, and what ocean that's made its way across. So with all the great movements with the Spirit of God, where have they sprung from, and where shall they lead a person if he simply lets go and lets God? Can you track down the factors that brought them into being then? When Peter made his great confession of Messiahship, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," was Jesus just being mythical when he replied, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven"? It came to you then out of eternity. You have been in my presence. You have seen the influence and the actions of the Word. That's the way it came. Where did the Reformation movement we mentioned began? Was it really at Wittenberg? Better say it began far back in the will of God, when God willed the Spirit to blow where it listeth and said, "You can't tell whence it cometh." But some do not like having to make that admission. Nicodemus was a theologian who came near losing the living God behind abstract questions, which is not an unknown occurrence even today. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? Tell me precisely how this birth happens." It was not that Nicodemus was not sincere. He just wanted a rational explanation. How could that rebirth happen? And so there's a lot of people today that say we cannot see anything that's available in water baptism. It looks like water. How can an exterior liquid on the outside of my body cause me to be forgiven of sins in the interior of my heart? And when you apply rationalization like that and you seek for it, you cannot. No more than you can seek rationalization and see why that Naaman had to dip in the muddy river Jordan in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. Any more than you can see why many other things that God has commanded in throughout history and had to do, as we also talked about in our Bible class this morning. Well, anyway, Nicodemus, where did it start with you? Well, it started from a private Bible study. But it says here, you not only know from whence it cometh, but you don't know where it's going. So it's coming to Nicodemus here in a private Bible study with Jesus Christ himself. But where is he going to take Jesus Christ? Where is he going to take Nicodemus? Beloved, when you surrender to the wind of the Spirit and listen to it and allow it to take control of you, you do not know where it's going to lead and guide you. Nicodemus, no doubt, at this time had little thought that where the Spirit of God was going to lead him. But we see him later coming and beg to Pilate and begging the body and taking the dead body of Jesus Christ off the cross. He seems to me like he has a lot more courage than he had when he came to Jesus by night here. But later on, because he evidently, it looks very like that he surrendered to the Spirit of God, to listening and heard it. And he came then, one of the ones that came to beg the body of Jesus Christ. And there is that little group in the upper room. The upper room on the day of Pentecost did not know how that the wind of the Spirit was shaking them and where it was going to carry them, but it carried them and their descendants to the presence of Caesar and the conquest of the world, and their effectiveness is known down to today as nations have resisted it. And only the nations have fallen. The Bible tells us all of the unbelievers will be cast into hell and nations that forget God. May we never forget that in this nation. And yet there's powers that are going on in our world today that would lead us away from God, that would defy the wind of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians and in churches like we meet together tonight of the New Testament faith. They're saying, no longer, no further, this is it. Fools that they are, the tornadic winds of God will blow. They're blowing now. But if anyone ever then confines it again, the time will come only in God's only good time that he'll blow it down. We don't know where the Spirit of God will lead us when we allow it. Let go and let God. One Sunday morning, many years ago, 1942, I believe, there was an insignificant, poor little country lad who heard the wind of the Spirit blowing from Christ's pulpit in a small town in southeast Missouri. I had not the slightest vestige of imagination being raised in a cotton patch that it would eventually blow me around the world on evangelistic missions for Christ with all of my expenses paid. But it did. I had no ideas in those sun-blazing cotton-filled days, arched with an aching back, that one day that I would bring a lesson to a group of disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I have. Little did that enter my mind in those cotton patch back-aching days, 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age. But you don't know. You don't know where it comes. You don't know where it goes. I didn't know really where it came from when I was baptized into Christ that morning. My older sister had given me a New Testament to read, but she had been converted through the efforts of a man she married that I'm named after, D. Cowlins. But he had learned the gospel many years earlier in Selma, Tennessee, when a fellow just came to town in a tent meeting. And he went to that tent meeting and he said, I knew the difference. But who converted that unknown fellow in the tent meeting, and who converted him? What brought the gospel to Selma, Tennessee? Eventually then owned by a marriage into Steele, Missouri, and then to me, and then send me around the world on this thrilling, great, wonderful, adventurous missions in Christ. And I look back upon them with joy. And it can do the same for you. Especially I plead with our young people. Let go and let God. And you do not know the thrilling, wonderful adventure there is in Christ Jesus. It can take you to various places that you've never known. And one day, you see, it's going to take you, as we talked about this morning, to the most thrilling place that you've ever thought about. Well, you see, it means that you cannot tell what God will make of you and of your life and character. Never say then that my course is fixed and set and circumscribed. There's no chance of anything that's ever going to be noble for me now. You just become a Christian and you listen to the word of the Spirit in the New Testament. That's where it is. And you surrender yourself to it. For beyond all the hopes of earth gleams the incalculable destiny of the hereafter. As it says by the Spirit in the Word of God, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what it shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him when he comes, for we shall see him as he is. If only we would take Christ at his word today and tonight and every day. If only the church, if each of us, would allow the Holy Spirit through his word. I do not teach separate and apart. He only acts through his word. To have his way with us. I know some of the difficulties. I've lived long enough to know them. But I also know that in the last resort, it is as simple as this. Shall I take Jesus at his word? Shall I believe him?